Last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the character of Caleb in God's Word. He was a man that wholly followed the Lord. He had the testimony that God gave him, that he was one that wholly followed the Lord, or fully followed the Lord. As we mentioned last week, he comes to the fore in God's Word because of the rebellion and the unbelief of his fellow spies. I believe Caleb was a man that fully followed the Lord long before the evil report that the 10 spies brought. He was a man that served God long before that. He was faithful to God even before that. But in the light of their unbelief and in the light of their rebellion, Caleb's faithfulness and Joshua's faithfulness to God comes to the fore. Upon the background of their darkness, Caleb and Joshua's light shines through and their faithfulness to God shines through. Caleb and Joshua were two men that lived amongst the people that were continually seeking to walk contrary to God and to God's command. This is why they could not enter into the promised land. In Numbers 14:22-23, God speaks concerning the nation of Israel and this generation that rebelled against him. And he said that they couldn't enter into the land because of their sin. It says there, all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And so God says, these people will not see the land. They won't see the promised land because of the way they provoked me. And they wouldn't hearken unto my voice. And they tempted me these 10 times. And so because of these things, they are not going to enter into the blessing of God. This particular generation lost out. They lost out because of their sin. Not because God wasn't willing to bless them. God was very willing to bless them. God had redeemed them from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He had led them out, and his purpose was to give them a land that floweth with milk and honey. That was God's purpose for them. And so therefore, he was willing to bless them. But they wouldn't hearken unto his voice. They wouldn't obey him. Of course, we have a very simple lesson, isn't there? Obedience to God's word will lead us into the blessing of God. Obedience to God's voice will lead us into the blessing that God wants to give us. But disobedience, living as we please, living carnal and worldly lives, well, we'll miss out. We'll miss out on the blessing of God. Israel, because of their unbelief and disobedience, wandered now in the wilderness for 40 years. This generation would pass away before the next, and the next generation would enter into the promised land. And that brings us to this passage that we read this morning. Psalm 90 is a psalm that is set in the context of Israel's 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The title of this psalm, and remember the titles of the psalms are inspired and should always be read because they are God's word. But the title of this psalm tells us that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This psalm is a prayer of Moses. And it's a prayer that he offered as God turned Israel to wander in the wilderness. The words of verse 7 and 11 show us how Israel at this particular time were experiencing God's hand amongst them. It says, therefore, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Here is the people, and they are feeling the effects of God's displeasure because of sin. His anger, God's wrath, is real to them. They experience it, they feel it, because God has just turned them in his anger to go and wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Nevertheless, God, even in the midst of his just anger towards them, still shows them mercy. These people still experience the mercy of God, even as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. We can think of how God supplied their needs. He gave them manna every day in those 40 years. It tells us that their clothes did not wax old and their shoes didn't wear out. This was God in a miraculous way showing His mercy towards His people. And though these people were disobedient, and though these people rebelled against Him with the 10 spies, still to some degree, they experienced the blessing of God. I'm sure there were many that lived then who lived with regret. Oh yes, at that time they did not want to enter into the promised land. They said, why will we go in if our children are only going to be slain before our enemies? The land will consume us. But in those 40 years, there was lots of time to think about what they had done. And I'm sure there was many, many of those people lived with regrets. If only we had hearkened unto God's voice. If only we had listened, then we wouldn't be wandering for 40 years. We would be in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That reality was bound to have dawned upon their hearts and minds. But in this prayer of Moses, Moses prays for God's blessing to be upon them. And that's a remarkable thing. Even in their current circumstances of wandering in the wilderness, Moses prays for God's blessing to be upon them. And this morning, I want us to look at the last two verses in this psalm. And remember, this is a prayer. This is Moses praying. Moses says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What a request this was in the midst of Israel's current circumstances. What a prayer it was. A prayer that every believer could pray. In fact, these words in verses 16 and 17 are words that every believer needs to pray. And so this is what I want us to look at this morning. A prayer that every believer needs to pray. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. That is the prayer that ought to issue up from each one of our hearts continually. The Lord will come and have mercy upon us. The first thing I want us to note about this prayer is, it is a prayer that they might see God at work in their day. It's a prayer that they might see God at work in their day. Verse 16 again says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Moses prays that God's work might appear unto his servants, and his glory unto their children. We have a twofold request here. Moses prays for the servants of God, and then he also prays for their children. And as Moses makes this twofold request unto God, I want us to notice two things. Firstly, the context of this request. The context. As Moses prays for the servants of God, he's praying for the generation that will not inherit the promised land. We've already spoken a bit about the context of the psalm. It is a prayer that is offered as Israel are turned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. But even as they do so, Moses prays that God's work might appear unto them. Might appear unto them. When we think of these people, they didn't have much to rejoice in, did they? They would spend the rest of their days wandering in the wilderness. Every one of that generation would die in the next 40 years. Humanly speaking, I'm sure many of them said, well, what was the point? What's the point in going to the tabernacle? What's the point in bringing our sacrifices to God? What's the point in honoring God in the wilderness? Sure, we're all going to die here. We're all going to be buried in the wilderness and be forgotten about. It's only human nature that that thought crossed their minds. They knew, this generation knew, that they were going to die within the next 40 years. But Moses prays, let thy work appear unto thy servants. In other words, let these people see that even as they wander in the wilderness, God's cause, God's work still must go on. And although their life, they would die and they would never enter into the promised land, yet may your work appear unto them, that their lives might be lived in such a way that it depended. God's work depended upon them. You know, we live in a generation where there's great spiritual dearth. There's great discouragement amongst God's people when we see the worldly context that we live in today. We live in a day when many Christians, or many who claim to be Christians, are just wandering in the wilderness, going nowhere. We have to be honest before God. We do not live in a day of great revival, of great blessing. We live in a day of declension, a day of going away, a day of going towards the world. We need to pray, let thy work appear unto thy servants. That God's work and the truth of God's work and the reality of God's work might appear unto us today. And God's people might see the significance of it and the importance of it, that it is God's work. And we must give ourselves to God's work. Despite all the things that would discourage us and the things that would drag us down, as it were. And despite the world and the context that we live in today, oh, that God's work might appear unto us. That we would be a people that would be zealous for God's work. And despite the fact that there's little increase and little progress, that we would labor as if there was great increase and progress. And so Moses, he makes this prayer that the Lord's work would appear unto his servants. We see the context of this request. Notice also the concern in this request. The concern. Verse 16 tells us, and thy glory unto their children. Thy glory unto their children. Moses, as he prays, seeks God not only for the current generation, but this is important. He seeks them for the next generation. The next generation. Their children. Note how Moses prays that God's glory would appear unto their children. These are the children that would go into the promised land. They would be the future of the nation of Israel. And Moses prays that as these children grow up, and they are the next generation, and as they go into the promised land, that the Lord's glory would appear unto them. In other words, they would be a generation that know God. They would be a generation that glory in Him, that His glory would appear unto them. And this was Moses' concern in prayer, that the glory of the Lord would appear unto their children. Yes, Moses himself would not enter into the promised land. He had sinned, and he would not enter in. But he prayed as the next generation would enter in. They would enter in as a people that know God. His glory would appear unto them. Is not this one of the greatest burdens that we have as we pray? That the glory of God might appear unto our children. That our children might be ones that love and know God. You know, that ought to be our greatest concern, one of our greatest concerns when we come to pray. That the glory of God might appear unto our children. And the next generation will be a generation that knows God and loves God. Oh yes, we live in a generation of rebellion and of sin. And we can think of the wickedness that was paraded across our nation yesterday. And then we think of the next generation. We need the glory of God to appear unto them. We need God to come and to impress His truth upon them. That the wickedness might be overturned for the next generation. That as they enter in, they might enter into the blessing of God. And the well done of God. But we need to pray for our children. We need to pray that God would deal with them and in their lives. And that even if we don't know revival, and if we don't know God's blessing in our generation, in this full and fruitful sense, that they might. That they might. Moses' concern and prayer was for the next generation. And so he prays to God. And he seeks God that they might see God's work in their day. They might see the importance of God's work. Not only amongst them, but also for the next generation. Then secondly, Moses not only prayed that they might see God's work in their day, but he prayed also here that they might know God at work in their lives. That they might know God at work in their lives. Verse 17 tells us, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It's one thing to see the importance of God's work. And it's even important to pray for God's work. But it is a completely different thing to experience God's work in your life. Moses goes one step further here. In verse 16, he prayed, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." But in verse 17, he says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Not merely that God's work might appear unto us, but that God's work might be upon us or in us. His beauty might be upon us. What a request and prayer this is. It is one that every believer ought to continually bring before the throne of heavenly grace. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Make us to be adorned with the beauty of the Lord our God. That's a prayer that we need to pray. This particular request speaks of the grace of God. Verse 8 in this psalm reminds us of how God viewed these people. It says there, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." See how God had seen the sins of these people? These people were a disobedient people. Their sin had come up before God. And so therefore they were an undeserving people. God had been good to them. God had blessed them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea. He had met their every need. And yet they continually rebelled against Him. They continually murmured and sinned against Him and chided with God. And so putting it bluntly, they did not deserve in any way to have the beauty of God upon them. But Moses prays for this generation. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It is a request that expresses the desire that God would deal with them in grace. God would deal with them in grace, not according to their sin, but in grace. How we need to pray along those lines today. That God will come and God will deal with us in grace. And cast ourselves upon the grace of God for this generation. Psalm 130 verse 3, it asks the question, "If thy Lord shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" Who shall stand? Not one. And we think of the sins of our nation. We think of the way it's departed from God. And we think of how God judged nations in God's word because of such abominations and because of such sin. We could almost say that our nation is a nation that is ripe for the judgment of God. We should be concerned because of how this nation, by what it does and by the laws and regulations that it passes, it begs for God to judge it. That's what it does. And we need to cast ourselves upon God's grace afresh and say, "Lord, have mercy upon us and let thy beauty appear upon us." Praise God, He is a God of grace and He is a God of mercy. And everything that we receive of God flows out of His abundant mercy. But for His mercy, we would be consumed. Because we are such an unprofitable and undeserving people. Therefore, we ought to cry that God in grace would come and deal with us in grace. Moses prays that the beauty of the Lord would appear unto these people, and he realizes that it was in grace. Because what appeared before God, as verse 8 says, was their iniquities and their sins. Their iniquities and sins. And so we see this was a request that speaks of grace, but it was also a request that speaks of the glory of God. The glory of God. What is the beauty of the Lord? Moses prays, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." But what is the beauty of the Lord? Well, Psalm 27 in the verse 4 tells us that we can behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of the Lord. If you turn over to Psalm 27 in the verse 4, tells us there. It's a psalm of David. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." David wanted to enter into the house of the Lord so that he could behold the beauty of the Lord. That's why David wanted to go to the temple. Or it would have been the tabernacle here. Because David, of course, lived before the temple was built. It was built in Solomon, his son's day. And so it was speaking about the tabernacle here. And David wanted to go to the tabernacle to behold the beauty of the Lord. But what did he behold in the tabernacle? It was the beauty of the Lord. Well, we can say everything. Everything. Because everything in the tabernacle spoke about the beauty of Christ. Everything pointed to Christ. The furniture and the decorations pointed to Christ. Even the materials that they were made out of, the gold and the colors, all pointed to Christ. The sacrifices in the tabernacle pointed to Christ. It was about Christ's work. The priests that served in the tabernacle pointed to Christ. And so as David went into the tabernacle to see the beauty of the Lord, everything that he looked upon reminded him of Jesus Christ. His work, his person, his work of salvation. And so David, he's seen in the tabernacle the beauty of the Lord. Now Moses lived before David. Moses, it was he that was taken up into the mount with God. And he was shown the pattern of heavenly things when he received the tabernacle of God. And so therefore, I believe it would be right to say that Moses would have known more than any man that what God showed him in the mountain was that which pointed to Christ. Because Moses seen the glory of the Lord in the mount. He seen the beauty of Christ in the mountain. When God took Moses up onto the mountain and gave him the tabernacle, Moses seen the beauty of the Lord. He seen the pattern of heavenly things. Now as he prays for the people of Israel, he prays that the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It's the most amazing thing. Moses, who had seen the beauty of the Lord at first hand there in the mountain, the glory of Christ, he prays for these people that the beauty of the Lord would be upon us. You know, as God's people today, we need the beauty of the Lord, our God, to be upon us. The beauty of the Lord is seen in Christ's likeness. The likeness to Him who is holy and righteous and glorious. In the tabernacle, it was full of gold and splendor. And we can think of the tabernacle there in the wilderness, that barren and that dull landscape. And there the tabernacle, and the gold of the tabernacle was glorious and beautiful. And you know, that's how we ought to be in this world. In this world of sin and of darkness and of wickedness, we as God's people ought to have the beauty of the Lord upon us. Radiate that glory. And show the splendor of Christ by the way we live and by the way we act and by the way we speak. By the way we love one another. That's what Christ said, isn't it? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you show love one to another. Christ-likeness in that sense. Christ-likeness in the way that we live with the world. We don't contaminate ourselves with the world, but we cast the world off. Years ago, people used to talk about worldliness. People think today, oh well, worldliness, that's what the old last generation spoke about. What's the opposite of worldliness? Godliness. That's what we need. Godliness in our lives. Christ-likeness. Godliness, Christ-likeness is the beauty of the Lord. And that's what we ought to pray for continually. That the beauty of the Lord might appear in our lives. And when you think of this generation that were dying in the wilderness, and they would never enter into the promised land, yet Moses prayed, let the beauty of the Lord be upon them. Oh yes, we might not be living in great days of revival blessing. Nevertheless, may the beauty of the Lord be upon us. May we be God's people, a separated, a different people today. May the glory of God be seen in all that we say and all that we do and how we live. So we see Moses. He prayed here for this generation that they might see God's work in their day. They might know God's work in their lives. And then finally notice that he also prayed that they might prosper in God's work in their time. They might prosper in God's work in their time. The latter part of verse 17 tells us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. When we think about Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, we do not think of them as a people that desired to prosper. They desired to prosper in God's work. We think of them wandering and going nowhere. Yet, there was still a desire in Moses' heart that the work of God would prosper. It would prosper. Verse 12 tells us, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In a very real sense, these people's lives, their days were numbered. They were numbered. They would get 40 years and no more. And yet Moses says, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Give ourselves to God's work. Give ourselves to that which is wise. Note also verses 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. These are words of revival. That God would come and revive his work. Return, O Lord, how long? O satisfy us early with thy mercy. This is a desire that God would return and prosper his own work again. The latter part of verse 17 expresses the thought very clearly that God would establish their work. There's the double emphasis put upon it. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Moses seeks that God would prosper his own work. And he would establish the work of his people. This was a request that recognized that they needed God. They needed God. It was only God who could establish and prosper his own cause. The work of God could not be established unless God himself established it. And of course these people, they had already learned this in a very hard way. Remember when they rebelled against Moses and against Caleb and Joshua, the two faithful spies? Moses said, turn, you will not enter in. God is not going to bring you in now. They went to bed that night, and they must have thought about it. For the next morning they got up and they said, oh, listen, we have sinned. We're going to go and enter in now. And they decided to go off on their own. And Moses says, no, you're not going off because God is not with you. And they said, no, we will enter in. And they went on. And the enemy chased them and they were slain. Why? Because God's work has to be established by God. It has to be established by God. We need God to come and establish our work, the work of our hands. We must recognize that we need God. God to come in the children's work, in the youth work, in every service and in every endeavor connected with God's work here. Well, yes, we can be busy. And we can give ourselves to it. But it must be God that establishes his work. And that's what we need to pray, that God will come. And God would establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. And so we see how Moses prayed for this generation. This generation that had rebelled. This generation that had turned their back on God. Yet Moses prays that the work of God might appear unto them in their day. They might know God at work in their lives. And that God might prosper his work in their time. And that's a prayer that we need to pray. We need to get to before God and say, Lord, may your work appear unto us. May it be real to us. May it be a reality in our lives. Not passing us by. Not something that somebody else gets involved in, but something that's important to me. We need to pray that God will come and work in our lives and change us, that the beauty of the Lord might appear in us. And we need to pray that God will establish the work of our hands, that he will prosper, that he will advance his cause, that we may know God's blessing even in our day. May God give us grace to pray along these lines, even for his own glory. Amen. Amen.